Are we ready? All right, perfect. Great. Well, I hand you some really quickly. I don't know. I handed out some sermon outlines real quick. I didn't have a chance to kind of cut them into in half, so you got a double copy. So if there's somebody who doesn't have one, please feel free to get one. I just did that so that you could kind of follow along. That way when I'm rambling and I'm lost, you know what I'm supposed to be talking about. You can kind of follow there and see what the where we were going. But I wanted to have that give that to you today. But we're coming out of two verses of scripture today, James and Hebrews. Be James chapter 2, and then in Hebrews chapter 11 today, or James chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be looking out of verses out of both of those chapters, James chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I did get stuck behind a large motorcycle. What's that, Kincaid? You know that? Procession. There had to be at least 40 bikes or more going along, and you don't want to get too close, you know. And they're not going. They're taking up, you know, all four lanes on the highway coming up, and just kind of. But it was really cool to watch them riding today. It's such a beautiful day, and just want to praise God for, you know, this kind of day that He gives us as we're moving into the fall. Great. So James chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 11. Again, let's open up with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, as we enter into this time of worship through the hearing of your word, Father, it's my prayer that we have come with expectant hearts today, that you are going to speak to us, perhaps in a new way, a fresh way, that, Father, we have come with a desire for you to speak truth into our lives, and that, Father, we would allow that truth to transform us, to conform us, to be more like Jesus. Lord, convict us of sin where we need to be convicted of sin. And Lord, fill us with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. If we need to repent, I pray that we would repent and that we would draw into that closer relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, there was a pastor in Florida who started a kind of unique tradition in his church and in his home. He used to host what he would call "consider it all pure joy" parties. Consider it all pure joy parties. Look in your sermon outlines with me, or in James chapter 1 verse 2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." This pastor was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He decided that he would take this verse literally. So he called some of his closest friends and family members, and he invited them over to his house to have a party. Of course, his friends asked, "Oh, are we celebrating a birthday?" And the pastor said, no, it's not that kind of party. And he asked, "Was it an anniversary then, some special event?" And again, the pastor said, "No, it's not my anniversary." So perplexed, they would then ask, "Well, what kind of party is it then?" And the pastor replied, "Well, I was diagnosed with cancer this week, and I want you to come over and celebrate my troubles with me, because I know this testing of my faith is going to bring something of special value to my life, and I hope to the life of others as well." Isn't that amazing? So let me just ask you, has anyone here this morning ever thrown a "consider it all pure joy" party? Yeah, no, me neither. You know, I don't know about you, but actually I think I probably do, because you're probably like me. You know, when it comes to facing trials of many kinds, man, I do my best to avoid pain and suffering whenever I can, right? I mean, that is not something I am seeking out. I remember my mom, bless her heart, came back from a women's retreat one weekend. I asked her, "How did it go, Mom?" And she said, "Oh, Kenny, it was wonderful. We got so close to the Lord and learned about his suffering, and I have just been praying that we could all suffer more for the Lord." Well, I was 19. That did not hit me right. I said, "You did what?" Mom, don't we have enough stuff going on? You're actually praying for us to suffer more for the Lord? She said, well, I thought it was a good idea. I said, Mom, it's a good idea. I'm just not excited about when it's going to happen. But we should be. We should be considering it all pure joy, because when trials, when tests come into our lives, it is so that our faith can grow. It's so that our faith can develop perseverance. What's that old hymn I'm trying to think of? There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And we access that power when we're being tested. Well, let me ask you another question. How can you know that your faith is genuine? I mean, what evidence can you point to in your life that demonstrates to others and to yourself that you really believe what you say you believe is really real? That you really believe what you say you believe is really real. If I were to ask each one of you today, are you a believer? I feel fairly confident that all of you would say, yes, I am a believer. And then I would follow that up with the question, what do you believe? And many of you would reply in some fashion, well, I believe in the Lord God, that He is one God, and I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to save me. And those are both really good answers. I am in full agreement with them. But did you know in James 2:19, the Bible says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, Satan believes in God too. He also believes in Jesus Christ, but I can assure you from Scripture that he neither obeys God nor trusts in His Son. Being a Christian is more than simply believing that there is a God and that there is a Jesus. It's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And it's confessing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, one of George Gallup's most famous polls tells us that around 93% of Americans will say they believe in God. And yet 84% confess their belief in God has little influence on how they live or make decisions for their life. James says it this way in 2:26. Again, if you want to look in your sermon outline or in the Bibles. James says it this way in 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In other words, if I say I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but I don't follow Him, if that doesn't influence my life, well then, practically speaking, my faith is worthless. So God allows trials then in our lives to test our faith, so that we can develop perseverance and grow to be more like His Son, Jesus. This morning, I want to look at four trials that every believer faces to test our faith. But before we look at these, let me share with you something about test-taking. Now, I have been blessed thus far to have lived for 6 decades, praise God. I'm hoping for another 4, maybe. Who knows, right? And one of the things that has happened is that in each decade, I have somehow managed to go to school. I don't know why. Did it through grade school, did it through high school, my 20s, went to college, in my 30s, went to grad school, in my 40s, went and worked on my doctorate, in my 50s, went back to get another master's, and I've just had, you know, been in school every decade of my life. And so I have taken a number of tests over the years, pop quizzes, midterms, finals, essays, written, oral, psychological, true, false, open book, short answer, etc., you name it, I've probably taken it. Now, by far and away, the two kinds of tests that I did the best on were open book and advanced questions. That's where the teacher would give you the questions in advance, and you could look them up, and you just memorized them, and then you went in and gave you the same questions, and you would answer them. Or they give you the questions, say, here's the book, look it up, and come up with the right answer. Although I did have some teachers that were kind of mean and wouldn't do either of those, even in seminary, but I think they were still Christian, but, you know, I'm just saying. Guess what kind of test God gives us? Advanced questions and open book. Isn't that awesome? In the Bible, God tells us what the test questions are, and then he lets us use his Bible to find the answers. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. Again, we know. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to suppose. We can know by looking up in his word, his truth. So what are the four questions and trials every believer is tested on? Well, test question number one I call major change, the major change trial. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me now. We're beginning with verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Many of you are familiar with the story of Abraham. God asked him to make a major change in his life. God said, Abraham, pack up everything you own and move to a far-off country. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple, except for one small minor detail. God didn't bother to tell Abraham where he was going. He just said, go. Now, this move was especially difficult for Abraham for several reasons. You know, Genesis tells us that when God told Abraham to move, he was 75 years old. In my mind's eye, I often imagine Abraham's response going something like this, you know, God, I can't move now. I just retired. You know, all my investments are here. My home is paid for. My friends and family live here. And do you know how much Sarah hates to move? Lord, I'm not sure making a major change at this stage in my life is a smart move. And then God says, who said you could retire? I've still got plans for you, Abraham. Places for you to go, people for you to meet, and my will for you to fulfill. Abraham, you're not going to retire. You're going to aspire to do great things for my name. But Lord, I'm ready for Social Security. No, Abraham, you're ready for social insecurity. See, the truth is, most of us don't like major changes in our lives. We are creatures of habit. We like to settle in and we like to settle down. We like being in familiar places and in familiar surroundings. We like for things to go in predictable ways. But every now and then, God says, it's time to move. It's time for a major change in your life. Even if you're not sure where that change is eventually going to lead you. Verse 8 says, Abraham obeyed and went. Isn't that amazing? He packed up everything and he went, even though he did not know where he was headed. Some of you would say, Pastor, you know, this first test is easy. Just ask my spouse. I never know where I'm going. It's easy. But let's take a moment and apply this to our lives, shall we? There have been times, maybe even right now, when God directs you to make a major change. You don't know exactly what you're supposed to do or where it's going to lead, but you feel in your heart, you feel led by God that He's telling you it's time. And to be honest, it makes you uncomfortable. And you're asking God the weigher questions of life. Where should I work? Where should I live? Where should I retire? Where should I find a job? Where should I go to church? Where should I have lunch today? I don't know. Whatever those where questions might be. And some of you are saying, God, show me the way. Open the right doors so that I can recognize your direction. Hit me with a lightning bolt so I know for sure that this is where you want me to go. And sometimes He does that. Sometimes God reveals His plans for us up front, and we can know what to expect, like He did with Simon Peter when He said to him, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight, Peter. Peter didn't believe Him. He denied it, but the truth is, that's exactly what Peter did. Sometimes God tells us what's going to happen in advance, but very often, He doesn't. He simply says, go. You take the first step, and then I'll direct you to the next step, and then to the next step after that one, and then the one after that, and so on. Where is God leading you to go today? What major change is He calling you to make in your life? And what will your response be? Test number one. Test question number two. I call the delayed promise. Look at Hebrews 11 again, verse 9 with me. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. There's an important word in verse 9 that gets used twice. It's the word promise. Promise is one of the most important words in our vocabulary of every believer because God wants us to base our lives on his promises. But here's the catch. We don't always know when God is going to fulfill those promises. I mean, God promised Abraham, listen, if you go, I will give you this land, and I will make you the father of a nation. Wow. Only problem was, when Abraham finally arrived, there were already people there who thought it was their land. You know, he couldn't just walk in and take over the promised land. And Sarah was already well past childbearing years, so in order for him to have an heir and to father a great nation, well, that promise just didn't seem like it could be counted on. And the result was a delay in the transfer of ownership concerning the land and a delay in providing Abraham and Sarah with that heir. Verse 9 tells us that Abraham also had to live in tents while he was there. I mean, talk about temporary living. I mean, how would you like to live in a tent for the rest of your life? I had a couple I was talking to that were going to live in an RV for a year. And they sold their house, and they were getting the RV ready. They went on a trial, you know, camping trip, if you will, with the RV that week that we had all that rain, and it flooded in New York and New Jersey, and they were down toward the border there in Connecticut, and they were camping. And after they were done with the week, they came back, and they sold the RV and bought another house. I didn't blame them. You know, who wants to live in a tent for the rest of your life? Well, that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah wound up doing. Talk about a major change. And not only did they live in tents, but so did their son, Isaac, and their grandson, Jacob, after him. In other words, Abraham had to wait 3 generations for God's promise to be fulfilled. Folks, that's a long time. Wait. Is it any wonder Abraham and Sarah started asking God the when questions of life? Some of us this morning are taking this test, and we're asking, Lord, when are things going to change? When are things going to get better? When are will my children come to their senses and come back to church? When will things start going right in my life? When will I find someone to love and who truly loves me? When is my life finally going to get back on track? And sometimes it seems like there's no end in sight. And most of us wait in one of two ways. We're either waiting expectantly, trusting in God's promise, trusting in His timing, knowing that it's always perfect, or we're waiting nervously. We're worried and upset about the length of time God is taking to answer our prayers. And we're afraid. We're afraid God isn't going to fulfill His promise according to His will. How you wait on the Lord demonstrates your belief and trust, your perseverance in Him. Well, test question number 3, I call the impossible problem trial. Look at verse 11 with me, verse 11 in Hebrews. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. Man, God promised Abraham that one day he would be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. But there was one little problem that they had to deal with. By the time Abraham was 99 years old, he and Sarah still did not have any children. And so God sent a couple of messengers to talk to Abraham and to Sarah, and to tell them that even though they were, you know, just a little old, a little past childbearing time for Sarah to have her first child, his promise would still be fulfilled because God was going to turn this impossible situation into a miracle for His glory. However, it needs to be said, neither one of them really believed God at first. In fact, the Bible says that Sarah laughed out loud, no LOL, right, when she was told, because she didn't really believe it. I mean, come on, can you blame her? I mean, Sarah was 90 years old at the time. But to Sarah's delight, it was God who had the last laugh, because when their son was born, they appropriately named him Isaac, which means laughter. Fred Craddock tells of a conversation that he overheard one time when he went to New York City. He went to a small, you know, hole-in-the-wall restaurant, and he ordered a hot dog to get a sense of the local, you know, community and flair for how things were done. There happened to be two older people who were in the restaurant that evening. One person was the waitress, whose name was Anna, and Fred guessed that Anna was probably around 75 years old. And Anna walked over to the other person in the restaurant, a small, frail-looking man who was sitting at a table, but he wasn't eating anything. He was just sitting there drinking a cup of coffee. And the man said to Anna, "The boss wants me to stay here with you just in case you get a little busy." Anna replied, "You don't need to stay around. I'm not busy." The man said again, "The boss wants me to stay just in case." A little more forcefully, Anna says, "I'm not busy. Go home." But the man said, "I'll stay anyway." "Fine. If you want to stay, then stay." After a few minutes had passed, the man said, "After you get off work, I'll walk you home." Anna said, "Ha ha! I knew it. Now the truth comes out. You will not walk me home." The man said, "Yes, I will. You're an older woman. You need to be walked home." But Anna said emphatically, "You are not going to walk me home." The man asked, "Well, why not?" And Anna replied, "Because if you walk me home, the next thing that'll happen is I will be great with child." Again, the man said, "Anna, you passed that age 40 plus years ago." And Anna replied, "Yeah, but don't you remember Sarah?" "Sarah who?" "Well, Sarah in the Bible. She was older than I am, and she became great with child." The man said, "How did she do it?" And Anna said, "Well, she believed in the man upstairs. And not only that, but the mother of our Lord and Savior. Even before she knew a man, she was great with child." The man said, "Oh my goodness, how did she do that?" And Anna said, "She believed in the man upstairs." The man thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, I think if I was a woman, I might stop believing in the man upstairs." Listen, some of you are worried today because you don't know how God's going to handle your impossible situation. You're in the third test right now, and you're asking God the how questions of life. "Lord, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I ever going to get out of debt? How can I handle all of the pressure and stress? How can I find time for Bible study or ministry? How in the world are you going to change or rescue me from my situation?" And when we're asking the how question, there are two ways that we approach this particular test. First, we pray in faith. There was a father who brought his son to Jesus for healing, and Jesus asked the dad if he believed that he could heal his son. And in Mark 9:24, the father says, "Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" We need to pray to Jesus in the same way. When we're asking the how questions, we believe. And we need help with our unbelief as well when facing an impossible situation. Second, we expect a miracle in faith. And very often, just like he did with Abraham and Sarah, God will send a messenger or two along the way to encourage us and to remind us that he has the power to change an impossible situation. He will deliver us. He will bring good out of our circumstances for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He will provide a way out of an impossible situation because he loves us. And when we act in faith, it brings glory to his name. Now, the answers may not happen exactly the way we'd like, and deliverance may ultimately only come after we've crossed from this life into the next. But God will turn your impossible situation into a miracle. And then finally, test question number 4 is what I call the ultimate trial. It was the ultimate test of faith for Abraham and Sarah to move, to believe in God's promises of a land, a child, and the fathering of a great nation. And I guarantee you, God has ultimate trials for every believer. So look at verse 17 with me. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." It's during the ultimate trials of life that we ask God the why questions. Why do bad things happen to us? Why did I get fired? Why did I get sick? Why did my spouse die? In Abraham's case, it was, why do you want me to sacrifice my one and only promised miracle son that you gave to me? That's not fair. It's not right. It's not what I want to happen. Why, Lord, would you ask that? So how did Abraham pass this final test? Well, verse 19 tells us, look again. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. He realized the basic truth of life that every Christian believer needs to know in order to pass this fourth test. God, as creator, sustainer, master, Lord, King, and Savior, has the ultimate say over my life. And whether I understand it or not, God is God. And I am not. He made me. God created life, and Jesus sustains it. If not for God, well, I wouldn't even exist. Therefore, everything I have had, or will have, is from God and ultimately belongs to Him. Are you willing to trust in God with everything, your entire life, even when things are going badly? There are a lot of contradictions in life that we just can't figure out. Lots of things that happen to us that aren't fair. They're not right. And we don't get all of the answers that we would like to. But the answer that we do get is that God can even raise the dead. He can raise a dead relationship. He can raise a dead faith. He can bring back a child who has gone to a far-off country and redeem them and bring them back to us. God is in the business of resurrections. He can even bring back Isaac if that was what was needed. In essence, that is what happened. God, of course, stepped in and provided a ram to be a sacrifice instead. And he spared Isaac and blessed Abraham by able to keep his son Isaac with him. There's one final thing that I'd like for us to notice. Never once does God give any explanation to Abraham for any of these four tests. He just says, follow me, trust me, believe in me, and obey. And because Abraham did, he passed all four of these tests. and his faith developed perseverance. That's why James 2:23 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Who do you believe in today? Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we went into this time of worship, we asked for a movement of your Spirit in this place. That, Lord, you would speak directly to our hearts about our lives. Father, as we've heard your word, as we think about these four trials, these tests that develop perseverance in our life, Father, there's a very good chance, I know, that all of us here are in at least one of those, if not more than one of those trials right now. And we're asking the where, when, how, and why questions, Father. And you're calling for us, like Abraham, to simply go, to trust in your promises, to step out in faith, and to know that you will do a miracle in our lives, even if we can't see the end result. What is it that God is saying to your heart today? What is he calling you to do? What major change does he want you to make today? How does he want you to be praying? Are you expecting a miracle in your life? If not, then pray for him to help you with your unbelief so that your faith will develop that perseverance and would grow. However the Lord is speaking to you, I pray that your only response to him this morning would be, yes, Lord, I will go. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.